Calm down. June, it's June the 1st today, is Bible Month. And this year we're looking at the Gospel of John. It's a circuit service next Sunday, and it's also Pentecost. I hope you agree that Pentecost takes precedence over Bible Month. And so we're studying John this week, a week on Sunday, and the next two. And they'll all be led by our own local preachers. Let's try and just calm down and let's pray. There are some pictures that hopefully will come up on the screen. If you go through them very slowly, because I might add some extra words, please. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to the beauty and the mystery of your holiness. Open our minds to the message of your word, and today in particular, to the message of the Gospel of John. Open our lives to the challenge of your truth. Open our hearts to the power of your love. Open our lives to the coming of your Spirit to each and every one of us, that we might truly worship you now and always. So we sing, bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name. If you really mean this, you'll give it some welly, right? I made everybody laugh on Wednesday by saying that this is the hymn that I go in the shower and sing when things go wrong. Come on, let's give it some welly. Bless the Lord.
Thank you.
John's Gospel. I think the very first question that comes to my mind, at least, is, well, who is John? Any answers? Who is he? I'm deaf. A disciple. Everybody agree? Some people wouldn't. Go on the internet. But I agree with you. He, according to the other Gospels, is the younger son of Zebedee, who owned a fishing boat in Galilee. His mother could be Salome, who was probably the wife, the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. His brother is called James, and together with Peter, they form the threesome that were the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. I imagine the other disciples looked up to them. Strangely enough, as I've already hinted, all that information comes from the other Gospels. To me, it's astonishing that the fourth Gospel never ever mentions the Apostle John from the beginning to the end. I've never noticed that before. You see, you learn when you do this job. But for me, it just adds to the mystery and the wonder of this gospel. You might be thinking now, well, surely John's name is in the list of the disciples. Well, there's no list of disciples in this gospel. Maybe you're thinking, well, he was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus appears shining white and talks to Moses and Elijah? But that story is not in this gospel. And yet, as you read it, the author of this gospel certainly sounds like an eyewitness. The loaves that the boy brought, you know, loaves and the fish, are named as barley loaves. There were 6 stone water jugs at Cana. Probably insignificant, but surely that's seen through the eyes of an eyewitness. The gospel does, however, speak of the disciple who Jesus loved. And the assumption is that is John. Just 4 mentions of him. He sits next to Jesus at the Last Supper. He's with Mary at the foot of the cross when Jesus says to him, "Look after her, she's your mother now," and to Mary, "Look after John, he's your son." He's with Peter, rushing to the empty tomb on that first Easter day. Peter seems most bewildered, but we get the impression that John twigs that Jesus has arisen. And finally, he's in the fishing boat on Galilee after Jesus has risen. And they hear words from the shore, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." They haven't caught any fish. And they do, and of course they get a tremendous catch. And it's John inside the boat who says, "That's Jesus." And it's Peter who swims to him. So he is there in the gospel, so we think. But think a bit further. If John actually wrote the gospel, would he really be likely to speak of himself as the disciple who Jesus loved? Surely implying, well, I was his favourite. He loved me the best. It's not quite what I'd expect a disciple to say. I think, and not everybody agrees with me, go on the internet, I think the mind and the memory of the gospel is down to the now aged John. The penman, the man who wrote it, is somebody else, possibly a man called John the Elder. John was a very popular name at this time. If it was somebody else actually penning it, he could quite rightly describe the disciple John as the one who Jesus loved, couldn't he? The second question I would ask is, why is this gospel so different to the other three? John's gospel is written way after the other three, and John probably had access to them. His gospel isn't written until about AD 90 to 100, some 70 years after the death of Jesus. So unlike the other three, John has had years and years and years to think. Who is this man? What has he tried to show us? There are accounts in this gospel that you won't find anywhere else. And three of them come at the beginning of his gospel, in chapter 2 and 3. The changing of water into wine. The story of the woman at the well. Or that of Nicodemus who comes to him at night. All stories that cause us to ponder, who is this man? Unlike the other three Gospels, which by and large are more factual, they tell the story of Jesus' life and they follow it through logically. John's Gospel, the timings of the things are all over the place. Look at the beginning of his gospel. There is no account of the birth, the baptism, or the temptations of Jesus. John starts as he means to go on. He paints the big picture. He uses words like word, life, light, truth, glory, and grace. Words that are very difficult to define exactly. All those words you'll find in the first 18 verses of the gospel. It's just packed with symbolism. John allows our imaginations to soar like the eagle. There's an eagle on your screen. Mine's over there. The eagle is the only bird that can look straight into the sun. And he flies higher than most of the other birds. So he gets like a bird's eye view of the life of Jesus. John's gospel, I think, is like a stream in which children can wade, but elephants can swim. Beyond the simplicity, there is great profundity. John's gospel is truly a window through which we glimpse the eternal mysteries of God. So let's read just the first few verses of John. If you'll stop after that, just stop after this slide. Let's read it together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness. That's the Christmas story in John's Gospel. John's Gospel is so very, very different from the beginnings we hear, especially from Luke and from Matthew. One is not better than the other. We need both. Luke and Matthew tell us what's happening. John tries to tell us the meaning of what's going on. Luke is all about Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, Mary giving birth to her firstborn son, an angel announcing news of great joy for all the people, the birth of a saviour, a child wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a manger, and shepherds going to see this thing that has come to pass. Matthew tells us a story of the wise men. Both these stories take place in those days and in that region. But John's story is cosmic. It starts in the beginning. Where have you heard that before? Genesis 1. John is taking us right back. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're taken right back to the story of creation. The word translates as logos in Greek. Logos was used in Greek to refer to both inward thought, reason, and to the outward expression of thought in speech. It's a word that the Gentiles would understand. But Jewish readers would also be familiar with this term. The Word of God refers to God's communications with people, especially through the prophets, and it's full of life and power. I think John is trying to make his gospel acceptable and understandable by both Jew and Gentile. And there are now more Gentile Christians in the world than Jewish converts, so it was important. When I was a very new Christian, I asked somebody, I don't understand this. What does it mean? And a wise teacher exchanged the word for Jesus. Let's read it again. No, the next one. Sorry, you were right. Can you go back? Next one. That's it. Let's read it together again. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never. Does that make more sense? Thank you. It did to me as well. It still does. Jesus Christ is fully at one with God and fully at one with us as vulnerable mortal flesh. Truth in person. And the glory of God's love shines through him. I love these opening words. And I think there are people here who do too. And I have no wish at all to take them line by line and explain them. That takes me back to O-level English. We did Macbeth. I've still got the book backed in brown paper. Did you used to back your books in brown paper? We all might have got 75% and above in the exam, but looking at it line by line by line by line killed the beauty of Shakespeare's words. And I've no wish to do this to these beautiful words in John. If you click onto the next one, please, let's read the first 18 verses together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of the grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Are those words not beautiful? Yes. Let's pray. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Father, we are filled with awe at the divine mystery and the foundation of our faith that it holds. We seek a deeper understanding of John's words. Help us, O Lord, to grasp the magnitude of what it means that the Word was present at the beginning, from the very first heartbeat of creation. The Word was there with you, the Creator of the universe. May this inspire us to look again at how we treat your creation. And we do thank you for the inspiration that Richard has given us to think again. Teach us, Lord, to recognize Jesus in every aspect of our lives. in the beauty of creation, in the warmth of community, in the quiet moments of solitude, and in times of turmoil when we need his forgiveness or his peace. As we journey through this world, may your word dwell in us richly. Let it transform our hearts and guide our actions, reminding us always to reflect Christ's love and truth to everyone we encounter. Empower us to proclaim the word boldly, to share the good news of the gospel wherever we go. Forgive us when we let opportunities slip by and we haven't the confidence or trust to speak or to act for you. Amen. Our next hymn uses some of those words that were in red in the gospel. Christ is the world's light, Christ and none other. Had Fiona been in the office this week, I would have suggested to you all that we read John's Gospel, chapter 1, before you come here this morning. But things are working against me all the time, it seems, but never mind. For next in John's Gospel, we meet John the Baptist properly, and his relevance is explained to us. The priests and the Levites said to John, "If you are not the Messiah, why do you baptize people?" And John the Baptist answered, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John the Baptist has gained disciples around him before Jesus appears on the scene. And when John the Baptist and his disciples meet Jesus, John says to them, "Look, the Lamb of God." Encouraged and enlightened by John the Baptist, two of his disciples then change allegiance and begin to follow Jesus. John the Baptist slowly slips into the background. One of them is named as Andrew. The other remains unnamed. We just assume that that was John. Andrew finds his brother Peter and takes him to Jesus. And of course, he too follows. What enthusiasm Andrew must have shown to Peter. The next day, Jesus is in Galilee, and seeing Philip, he invites him to follow. He doesn't have a brother, so he does the next best thing. He goes to his best friend, Nathanael. For both Andrew and Philip, it was just the natural thing to do. They had to share their discovery. But there's a great difference in the response they get. Peter, I suppose, typically doesn't hesitate to go and meet Jesus. Well, that's just him, isn't it? He dives in where angels fear to tread very often. Nathanael, however, is cynical. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" he says. Nazareth was despised by the Jews because there was a Roman garrison there. It had a poor reputation in morals and religion. Nathanael's hometown was Cana, just a few miles away, a well-thought-of area. I guess it's like the perceived difference between having an address in Moss Side and one in Bramall. But fortunately, Nathanael's curiosity was greater than his cynicism. And when he felt able to leave his prejudices behind, he went to meet Jesus for himself. He has Philip to thank. Thank goodness Philip wasn't put off by Nathanael's cynicism. He doesn't reproach him for his attitude. He hangs in there and keeps saying, "Come and see. Come and see." And Nathanael is won over by Philip's positive enthusiasm. And then, of course, when he meets Jesus, he's amazed by him. "Come and see" is an invitation to experience and discover Jesus for oneself. I love this sentence. Faith begins as an experiment and ends up as an experience. We're not asking people to give an assent to a creedal statement. We believe in da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Come and find out for yourself and experience his love and his strength in your own life. A gentle and open approach, allowing people to travel at their own speed. But would you agree with me that it is so hard sometimes to find the words? When one of my closest friends was dying, and she knew she was, I desperately tried to find the words to share my faith with her. And every time I tried, she changed the subject. She was really good at that. I had to hang in there like Philip. And eventually, when she was in hospital, through a hospital chaplain, simply asking her, "Do you want to find peace?" She wept. And she told the chaplain that she knew the person who could help her. She was coming home later that day, and before she came home, I got a phone call. I was standing in here, that's how much I remember it. And she said to me, "Mandy, will you buy me a Bible?" And she began to search, and there began a journey for both of us, I might add. Think back. Who first led you to think about Jesus and to experience for yourself his presence? Who was it? Or was it a book? Or a film? Even a picture? Think of that moment when you knew for certain who Jesus really is. Who should you be thanking? If you're still in contact with them, write to them and thank them. That letter will mean so much. Now turn the question round. Who do you need to introduce Jesus to? The Word became flesh. The Word is still becoming flesh through us, through what we say and what we do. Now there's a challenge, if ever there was one. Are you up for it? Let's sing, "Hear the Call of the Kingdom." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for those people who first led us to Christ, who by their words and example have led us to experience God's love and light for ourselves. We name them before you now. We thank you for those who have stood by us when times have been hard, when our faith has faltered. We bless you for their words, wisdom, and care. We thank you for those people who have shown us by example and encouraged us to care for the environment, and those who serve you both in this church and in our community, those who walk the extra mile. We think of those who care for this building, for John Lunt in particular. Please encourage each one of us to show by example that we do care deeply. Pray for those who are suffering in any way, physically or mentally. We think of those who are ill. We pray for Jan, for Margaret, for Eileen, and for those who care for them. We think of the Roger family after the funeral of Janet. We thank you for her, who together with her husband Mart brought such musical joy to this church and helped us raise so much money for Haiti, for example. We pray for her children, Claire, Simon, and Andrew, and for her grandchildren. We pray too for our world, so in need of peace. We think of those who are suffering almost beyond our imagination in Gaza. Words fail us. And now the Israeli government is planning to create 22 new settlements in the West Bank, which are considered illegal under international law. Father, we know that this will affect both Palestinians and Christians who live there. Give words to the governments of the world to speak out. Father, where are the peacemakers? In the same way, we pray for Ukraine and for Russia. And for all the other places in the world that know not peace. We pray for our own government, giving thanks that at last they have spoken out about Gaza. And of course about Ukraine. Give wisdom to our government. For we know these situations are not simple. And in a moment's silence, we pray for ourselves. Give us words of peace. Give us words and actions of compassion. We thank you that in our community we have food banks, we have Just Ice. Show us how to encourage them. Remind us every time we go shopping to buy that little extra that we can put in the container in our foyer. Show us, Lord, as Christians, how we can make a difference. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, we started with a very new hymn, so we'll end with a Wesley hymn. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build your house again. Thy love, let it my heart o'erpower.
Thank you.
say the grace to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us evermore. Amen. I end with a challenge. Will you go home, get your Bibles out, not blow the dust off them if necessary, and will you read John chapter 1? And then you've got a fortnight to read the rest of it. That's the challenge.